All right, now that I got to get my mind back on what I'm supposed to do, just trying to think what my first solo was going to be. Okay, it's time. It's good to know when it's time for a change. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever been in a situation in which your mom or your dad asked you to stop doing something and you kept doing it? And they asked you again to stop doing it and you kept doing it. And then they said it again, but they changed their voice. But you didn't notice they changed their voice and you kept doing it and you were sorry that you kept on doing it. It's good to know when it's time to change. It's good to know when your boss says, if you late one more time, there's going to be a change. It's good to know that. It's good to know when somebody means it, when they says, now look at here, you've been doing this for so long, but the next time you do this, I'm going to do such and such. It's good to know when that person is serious about what they're saying. Now, each hurricane season, somebody down there on the coast, either on the South Coast or the East Coast, they got a microphone in their face and they say, I've been living through hurricane after hurricane, and I don't care what they say about the need to evacuate, I am going to stay here and sit it out. And the next time you see that person, they on the top of their house saying, save me, save me, or else they don't live to say, save me, save me. They are going on to be with the Lord. Why? Because they didn't know when it was time to change. They thought they were in a safe spot, but it wasn't as safe as they thought it was going to be. Now, how many of you have been in a situation in your own life where you didn't make a change when you should have, and it had cost you dearly? Sometimes people may even come up to you and suggest that you change. They tell you, you need to take a different course of action. You need to let that person go. You need to go on out and move out the house. You need to go back to school. But for some reason or another, you decided not to make the change. The only problem is now with hindsight looking back, you realize you missed a great opportunity in your life because you didn't know when it's time to change. Sometimes you may be in an argument with another person. Well, not you, but somebody you know might be in an argument. And you are convinced because you got all the evidence on your side. How many of you been in an argument? You knew you had the evidence on your side, and you was going to win that thing. The only thing is your evidence is based on your point of view and what you think the other person's motive is in the situation. So if you are wrong about the person's motive, your evidence becomes worthless. So it's good to know when it's time to change your position in a disagreement with someone else. And you know something? It is amazing how if we ask God to truly allow us to see something from somebody else's viewpoint, we discover we weren't quite as right as we thought we had been. You ever just knew you was right and found out it wasn't quite the way you thought it was? Not knowing when to change can cause a lot of pain, a lot of heartache that could have been avoided. Now, the good news today is that Jesus Christ can still help each one of us make the changes we need in order to get back charge of our life. Now, sometimes we need to make a change and we don't know it. We can be deceived by all the good things that are going on around us and think that this thing is going to last forever. But in reality, the world around us is changing. Circumstances are changing. And we ourselves are changing. Change is an inevitable part of life. And we've got to make choices every day, and the choices we make today are going to be affecting our lives for a very long time to come. Now, we were introduced in our scripture reading this morning to a fellow by the name of Josiah. Josiah's dad was anything but a good role model. His father had completely rejected the ways of God, and his father had become king at age 22. He did everything he possibly could do to alienate himself from God by worshiping idols and offering sacrifices to him. And because he was so corrupt, he only got to rule for 2 years. His own government officials said, it's time for a change. And they assassinated him there in the palace. After that, the people rose up, put to death all the officials who had assassinated the king, and they made Josiah king in his father's place. At age 8, Josiah became the second youngest king ever over the nation of Judah. Now, when you were 8 years old, how many of you were ready to become president of the United States? Not too many of you were ready back then. If it had been 8 and a half, there's one. You might ask, what difference could an 8-year-old make in the life of the nation? Well, let me tell you a little bit about what was going on when he became king. First of all, the nation was at peace with its neighbors, so things were going pretty good. Economy was going okay. People were very relaxed in their relationship to God because there was no pressing problem that would draw them closer to God. We have a way of, when there's not an emergency in our lives, we just kind of say, God, I got it from here, and just kind of cruise. And that's what they were doing. And many of them had cruised so far that they had slipped from God altogether. Throughout the country, the people were creating their own gods, offering sacrifices to them. Parents were even offering their children as sacrifices, throwing them into the fire to the demonic devil Molech. Anybody who wanted to become a priest could become a priest. In the temple, there were different rooms. There was one room set aside for horses that had been dedicated to the worship of the sun and the moon, and they were worshiping them as gods. There were altars built to gods in the courtyard of the temple. Now, can you imagine if we had a Buddha sitting here and something from Allah over there and some Hindu god all spread throughout the sanctuary? There was a room in the temple that was dedicated to male prostitution. So it was a moral and spiritual disaster for the nation. People were doing basically anything they wanted to do in the name of religion and thinking nothing of it. Now, there is something that God has placed inside each one of us that seeks to worship. God created us to worship Him. So if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. What do we worship? We worship athletes. We worship singers. We worship actors. We worship entertainers. We worship money. We worship fame. We worship fortune. We worship a whole host of stuff. Ever goes look at some of these people on the concert, they'd be more excited about touching those stars than we are about Jesus. Oh, don't let them throw some sweat on them. Oh, they won't even wash that spot off. They worship that sweat. Right here is where it landed. Oh, we try to get y'all to raise y'all's hand for Jesus. Y'all down here. Josiah inherited all this mess when he was 8 years old as a king. What a way to start your reign. Your father's been murdered. Your people think you're too young for the job. You know you're too young for the job. Your nation is a moral disaster, and you don't have a clue as to what you're getting yourself into. How many of you know he did not inherit an ideal situation? Well, what do you do and what should you do when you don't know what to do? You better start asking, seeking God somewhere. We learned that in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, that means at age 16, for those of you who back there texting, want you to know, even at 16, you could be making a difference for God. But I doubt if you texting to God right now, so just go ahead and put your phone on up. Amen. All right. At 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, this word seek means to worship frequently and to search out. If you're going to seek the Lord concerning a change in your life, it means you're going to worship God more often and put yourself wholeheartedly into it. Because the word seek also means to follow. So seeking God involves following in the footsteps of Christ. If you're not willing to follow God as Jesus did, then it does not make sense to say, I'm seeking after God. Now, at age 16, Josiah recognized that he needed a change in his own life. Even young people ought to be having a sense of God's purpose. Now, the funny thing is that on the outside, he pretty much had all he wanted at age 16. Okay, What curfew do you think the king is going to have? Who's going to be brave enough to tell the king it's time for you to come in? What allowance do you give to the king? Young people, how many of y'all would like to be able to walk into your parents' room and say, look here, here's what I want my allowance to be, $30,000 this week. I'll tell you what I need next week when I get back. One, two, three. A couple of our teenagers would like for that to happen. Your parents are saying, it just ain't so. Okay. And who wouldn't want to have a date with the king? All you eligible women here. The king has called you on the phone, wants to go out on a date. How many of you going to at least go out with him one time? We got one young woman up here saying she going. The rest of y'all going to be tearing down the door to what? The king called? Some of y'all better go see what the king want. Bring his tithes and offerings on into the church. We got a stake at you marrying the king. All right, Josiah knew something was missing from his life. He knew it was time for a change. So after 4 years of seeking the Lord, by the time he was 20, he was finally ready to step into the role that God had called him to be. You see, sometimes we spend 3 minutes talking about we sought the Lord and expect God to start telling us what to do. Josiah spent 4 years allowing the Lord to work in his life before he took drastic action for leading the nation. I'm not saying you need to spend 4 years every time you need some direction, but I am saying you may need a little bit more preparation time before you just jump up and get into something and start acting on it. A lot of times it is easier to see what changes you want made in someone else or somewhere else than it is to see the changes God wants to make in you first. Amen. You know, I don't mind working hard to bring about change in the church. I'll just dedicate myself to it. But having God do a change in myself, now that's another story altogether. One of the things I really admire about my wife is that when things go wrong, she asks, Lord, what is it that you are teaching me in this situation? For example, if she does something for somebody and they don't even bother to say thank you, she'll say, Lord, what is it you want me to learn? And she say, God will sometime tell me, I want you to learn that sometimes you're not thankful to me either. You know, we usually expecting God to zap that other person for not being thankful. And God is saying, you're just experiencing what I'm going through. You know, one of the strengths of our marriage, we've been married 28 years now and still having a great time being married. Going to be with the same person the rest of my life. May as well try to make the most of it. She tried to make the most of it. I don't understand you folks who just want to be miserable to the end. Change while you can change. Now, one of the strengths, though, of our marriage is that we both stay open to the possibility that we might be the one that's causing or contributing to the problem that we're complaining about in the other person. Now, normally it starts off with, we both have our evidence. Here's my evidence. Here is her evidence. Obviously, my evidence is the right evidence. And so you got this evidence combating each other. And when we get to that point, nobody's evidence wins. So it's when we have to back away and each have to talk to God that, God, when I'm talking to him about her, he never wants to talk about her. Just drives me crazy. You know, God, if she would have, God said, you know, if you had done such and such, there wouldn't be a problem with this. And if you don't get upset, there's no need to be upset. Oh, man, God. And then when God says, and why you think she did what she did, that ain't why she did it at all. Now, that's when your evidence really goes out the window. How many of y'all, you in the, I know you did it, and you did it because so-and-so. So-and-so ain't even came to their mind. Yes, it did. Yes, it. Be open to the possibility that you might be wrong. Now, let's just be honest. How many of y'all have known you was right? And God showed you you wasn't quite as right as you thought you was. All right. So the next time we get on our high horse that, oh, we got to remember, I was wrong before, and I just might be wrong again. It's time for a change. And it's good to know when it's time for a change. At age 20, Josiah began to make changes in his nation. He wanted to get rid of the false gods, the demonic activity, the corrupt priests, the slaughter of children. He's launched this campaign, and he did it. Destroyed a lot of religious places. You know what? Took him 6 years to get the outside job done. Say 6 years. 6 years. Some of us been dealing with a problem for 6 days, and we think God done forsake us. I done put up with this for 6 days now. And God is like, and how long have I put up with you? At age 26, he decided it was time to make things right close at home. Now he was getting to do some meddling. How many of you know it's not going to be an easy decision to make? You see, it's one thing to make changes to people out there in the surrounding communities. It's something altogether different when the changes affect the people you have to deal with on a regular basis, day after day, because they really know who you are. You know, those people outside, they think they know who you are, but those people that live in your house, they really, really know who you are. Now he's getting ready to deal with cleansing the temple, getting rid of things that people considered sacred and holy. How many of you know somebody donated some money for those horses that they had to the sun gods? How many of you know they were not going to be too good to see their donation being destroyed? How many of you know that when he got ready to evict the male prostitutes from the temple, the prostitutes weren't going to be happy, and the people visiting the prostitutes were not going to be happy? But Josiah moved ahead anyways because he was committed to doing his best to do God's will. He took those chariots and burned them that were there for the sun god. He got rid of all the astrologers. He made up his mind he was going to restore the temple back to what it was supposed to be, a place of worship, a place where God's name would be identified. At age 26, he wanted the people to make a sacrifice for the Lord, and he says, look, it's time for a change with this temple. We are going to rebuild the Lord's temple. Those of you who want to make a contribution, make it. Bring in the money. The Levites will supervise the rebuilding of the temple. Well, they collected the money. People were generous. The work on the temple began. And a funny thing happened when they were rebuilding, reconstructing the temple. A fellow by the name of Hilkiah, he found a copy of what their Bible was. It was the book of the law back then. Somebody somewhere had this copy of the Word of God, and they had stashed it maybe in a drawer in a corner or somewhere to keep it from being completely destroyed, because Josiah's father and his grandfather, they had just brought in so much worship, they got rid of the Word of God because that way people wouldn't know what they were supposed to be doing and what they weren't supposed to be doing. So anyways, they find this thing, and this is a huge find. They take it to the king to find out what it says. But before we get there, Josiah, one of the reasons he had to diligently seek the Lord was he did not have any copies of God's word. Okay? So when he finds this, this is his first looking at what they were supposed to actually be doing. He knew on the inside that something wasn't right. He was trying to do the best that he could. But when they found this book of the law, it really helped out. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan ran it to the king. King says, read what it says. Read what it says. And Shaphan starts reading, and the king recognized immediately, oh, my God, it is time for us to make a change, not tomorrow, but right now. Here is how we know whether or not we have been seeking the Lord. If we are truly seeking God, when a portion of God's word confronts our behavior, we get ready to change the behavior. and we change it immediately. Now, we never have to seek God about a direction for a choice for sin. You don't have to seek God about whether or not you should start talking to so-and-so's husband or so-and-so's wife. If they married, no! That seeking didn't take that long. You don't have to seek God over whether or not you should start using drugs. Some things are just no-brainers. We always get into trouble when we desire to change God's word to make it acceptable to our behavior or action. When Josiah got his hands on a real copy of the Word of God, this man got excited. The more Shaphan read, the more uneasy the king began to be. He realized they had been living under a false sense of security as a nation. And just because everything looked like it was going well, it really wasn't going well. And when he heard the word proclaimed and saw that they were living in defiance and disobedience to the king, Josiah the king immediately just ripped his clothes apart. You ripped your clothes to show that you were in grief. You found out somebody in your family had been murdered, the first thing you would do back then would be just rip your clothes apart to show how much grief you were in. You know, sometimes we can be at comfort and at ease in our lives as Christians because we're comparing our lives to what the, not comparing our lives to what the Word of God teaches, but because we're comparing our lives to other people. Well, I know I ain't as bad as so-and-so. Child, I know I ain't as bad as them. And if they make it into heaven, I know I'm going in. Oh, they all sitting in hell together. I thought you was going to make it in. That's what I was counting on. You know, we can get to the point where we accept sinful attitudes and sinful actions and sinful behavior and start saying, well, that's just how I am. My mama was like this. My grandmama was like this. My daddy's whole family was like this. This is just our family. God says, it's time for your family to change. God didn't call us to do a halfway work on us. All of us ought to be continuous works in progress. Is there anybody here who have attained to perfection? Because if you are, we need to kill you before we mess you up. You hang around with the rest of us, I guarantee you we'll get on your nerves and cause you to blow it. The rest of us are being worked on by God. We fall prey to that notion, as long as I got Jesus, I got it made. I mean, you know, Judas had Jesus, and he ended up betraying him. If we listen to the word of God in the way that Josiah listened, we'd recognize it's time for a change. Now, Josiah was fearful of two things. He was fearful that his behavior and his people's behavior had offended God. You ever think about ways in which you may be doing things that cause you to be offensive to God? You know, when somebody is offensive to you, do you really want them in your presence? No. If they come into your presence, the only thing you want to hear from them is, I'm sorry for what it was I did. And that's what we need to come into God's presence with. I'm sorry. We don't usually do that. We usually come in, God, here's what I need. God, here's what I want. Josiah was also fearful that they would be punished because of what it was they had done, since their sin was so deliberate. You know, when we pray to God sometimes and we ask God for forgiveness, how many of y'all use sometimes those general forgiveness? And Lord, if I've done anything wrong today, forgive me for it. Y'all ever use those? You do. Yeah. It's okay to do that once in a while. You can admit it. But it's better when you do specific forgiveness. God, forgive me when I lost my temper with my kids. Because the next time you lose your temper, God is going to say, okay, I forgave you. Now, let's see what you're going to do this time. God, forgive me for lying about where I was when I told my parents I was going to be such and such. Okay, he forgave you, but the next time you get ready to lie, pray, Lord, just clamp my mouth and I can't say nothing for 3 weeks. Specific causes us to make changes. General allows us to keep thinking we slipping by. We like to think sometimes that as long as we ask for forgiveness, there will not be a penalty. This goes into stark contrast to what God says. The Bible teaches the principle of sowing and reaping, which means if we sow something, that's what comes back. We sow bad attitudes, they come back. We sow love, it comes back. We sow disrespect, it comes back. We sow respect, it comes back. Whatever we plant in the ground is what's going to come back up. There's no sense in you going to the store saying, I really want some collard greens, but this corn over here is cheaper. So I'm going to buy some corn seed and plant it and pray that collard greens grow up. You can pray till Jesus comes. I don't care what color it might be, a little green leaf coming up at the beginning. It's still going to be corn. It's amazing how we think that we cannot be in the church and grow spiritually healthy. It just is not going to happen. And I don't care what anybody tell you, if you are not going to church, if you are not seeking something, if you miss church, did you grab you a sermon on the web, grab you a sermon? If you're not doing that, you are backsliding. That's just the nature of the beast. We think in order to backslide, you got to go from here to all the way back in the back room at once. It does not happen that way. It's just a slow process. First, you done made it to Debbie. You stopped there and talked to her for a while. Next week, you done made it to Billy. Don't know how you got over there. Next week, you had Katie. Now you're talking to John. You had Althea. At Marvin, you talking about, I'm going to church next week. Next week, he's going. Going on back. By the time you got to Sister Parker, yep, in 2 weeks, I'm really going to change. When you get back there to Antonio, in about a month and a half, I'm definitely going to make it to prayer meeting, unless something come on TV. And then you had Nelson. Great day. I don't even need to go to church but once every 3 months now. And before you know it, you back there with John and Gwen. And you even trying to figure out, is them pastors living right or not? I don't know. I don't even know if I need to be there. And then you finally done made it all the way back to the back of the church. And you saying, you know, that church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Anyways, I don't even know why I need to go to that church. It didn't happen all at once. You just gradually slid right on out the door. All right, y'all done got me off on something else. Somebody keep Eula quiet down here. She egging me on. In our New Testament reading, we find that before we take communion, we are to examine ourselves so that we will not drink judgment on ourselves. For in communion, we are remembering Jesus said, this is my body and my blood. Do not take lightly the sacrifice that Jesus has given on our behalf. Because if we do, look what happens there in 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread, drinks of the cup. Same is true about a woman. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord Jesus eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. They're not talking about falling asleep in church. They're talking about putting you in the ground 6 feet under. Now, this verse here is telling you, you can die before you were supposed to die. This verse ought to be enough to cause us to fear the Lord in the same way Josiah did. You see, my friends, we should never take God's mercy on our lives as proof that God is accepting our behavior. God does not settle accounts at the end of every day. And God loves us enough to give us adequate warnings. How many of you have done something and God told you not to do it and you did it again? God said, don't do it. And you just knew you wasn't going to get caught. And then eventually God said, enough is enough. You on your own from here. King Josiah wanted to be the best that he could be. He went and he had them find Huldah to explain. She was a woman prophet that was recognized by everybody to explain the word of God to him, because everybody knew if you wanted the word from the Lord, she was the person to go to. And Huldah told the king, she says, "King, I have some bad news for you. God says I'm going to bring such a disaster on this place that it's going to be incredible. People got rid of me of their God. They lived me in defiance of my word. I told them to change. They wouldn't. And what is going to happen is going to happen. But because you humbled yourself and tore your robe and wept in my presence, I will not do it in your lifetime." I want us to recognize we've got the ability to hold off disaster for others by choosing to live right for God. This is one of the reasons it's good to know when to change. Now, some of us, we done been in some wrecks, we done been in some accidents, we done been in some situations, and we're like, "I don't know how I got out of that mess." I can tell you how you got out of your mess. You had a grandmother, you had a mother, you had an uncle, a dad, who was praying for you, who lived right. And God says, because you live right, I'm going to look after your children. Wasn't nothing that you had to do with it. It's because somebody else up the line was a praying warrior who knew the Lord. We need to be faithful to God because we don't know how many other people we are holding back and making it possible for them to be saved. And Josiah didn't say, "Oh, great, I'm straight. I don't have to worry about the judgment." He said, "No, I want everybody to make a change. We can't go back and undo what we did in 2008. But we sure can make a difference in 2009. Amen. Josiah told the people, "I'm pledging right now to follow the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. And I'm going to keep all of God's regulations in this covenant of this book." And after he did that, he said, "Now I want y'all to do the same thing." And the people said, "Okay, we are going to do it." And they got rid of all that corruption that was in the government, in the country at that time. And the scripture says, as long as Josiah lived, the people did not fail to follow the Lord. Thank God that Josiah recognized even when things looked like they were going well, it was time for a change. Otherwise, they would not have gotten to this point of genuine repentance. Now, in 2008, some of us repented just a little bit of some of the things we were doing. We need to go into 2009 with a fresh slate, a complete wipeout by a full confession, a willingness. I'm not going to compromise here any longer. I'm not just going to be playing church where I'm in today and maybe out tomorrow and might show up next week. We need to say, "I am going to say yes to your will, and I'm entering into a relationship wholeheartedly." The scripture had this to say about Josiah at the end of his life. How many of you would like to have this on your tombstone? "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses." Man, what a way to go out of here. Nobody was quite like he was before him or after him. He made up his mind to give God his very best. You know, in 2009, we ought to be like Josiah. "God, I'm willing to offer you my very best. Wherever you got me, wherever you called me to be, I'm willing to offer my best." Now, this year is going to be a difficult year for many people, not only in our society, but also in our church, because they're going into the year without a job, knowing that their job is going to close real soon. Every last one of us that's got a job, every one of us that's got a check that's coming in, we need to be thankful, we need to be grateful, and we need to show our appreciation to the Lord, because it's by God's grace and mercy. It's not that people are slacking off. It's all these other changes that's going on in our economy that's just messing people's lives up, which means it's good for us to know it's time for a change in the way we are handling our finances. If you're not in debt, don't you go jump in debt right now, because you don't know what is about to happen. Okay? It's time for a change in how we view our money. We need to be more dependent upon God and God's ability to provide for us than ever before. Now, in 2009, God expects us to do the work of the ministry. And the only way we're going to do the work of the ministry is by us making sacrifices to pay for the ministry to be done. What's God's plan for us as far as our giving? God is saying, I'm just asking each of you to give me a dime out of each dollar that you make. A dime out of a dollar. That's $1 for every 10, $10 for every 100. We have to ask the question, how important is it for us to do the ministry that God has called us to do? Now, before you say, Pastor Rick, you know, I just can't afford to tithe on what I make. You know, there's a lot of people who didn't think they could live on what they live on when they lost their job, but they found a way. Before we say I'm going to cut my tithes, can we first say I'm going to let go call waiting, call forwarding. I'm going to let go my super duper telephone. You know, I am amazed at how my kids here at the church tell me, you know, Pastor Rick, if I had something, I would give it. And I got this same T-Mobile phone that I done had for 2 years. And they got one with texting and all kind of gadgets that come out of it. And, well, I can play my music on this one, my MP3. I got a card to come out. I'm like, how you do this? And I can't even afford that telephone. Those of us as adults, before we cut the tie, did we cut the cable? Well, see, I'm just saying, how are our priorities? You know something? The church is the only place you get something for your money, and you also get to see how the money is used. Now, when you go to McDonald's and you buy your quarter pounder, double, triple pounder with cheese and all of that, what happens to your money after it goes in the cash register? You don't have the faintest idea. When you send in your mortgage payment to the bank, what happened to it when they cash your check? You don't have the faintest idea. Most of y'all haven't even thought about where it goes. But man, it comes to the church. Well, I want to know what they're going to do with my money. Well, I'm glad to tell you. We show you what you do. We do with your money. What does your money do when it hit that offering plate? Some of it jumps all the way to Haiti to feed kids. Some of it jumps all the way to Nigeria to make a difference in the lives of kids in orphanage. Some of it jumps all the way to India to help a struggling church. Some of it jumps to your pastors so that they can be there for you and for others in their time of need. Some of it goes so that when you come in here, you're not complaining. Pastor Rick done shut down the heat again. I ain't coming next week. You can see where your money is making a difference. Look at all these beautiful faces around here. I mean, you know, if everybody stopped giving, none of them would be here next week. You are making a difference for Jesus Christ. How many of you know there are still some marriages here that God wants us to save? Still some young people that we can put on the right track. Still some people who are discouraged that we can encourage to get back up and walk for Jesus. Still some people who are addicted who need to be set free. Still some people who here need to be saved. Still got some family members who don't know the Lord yet. Some of your money, it goes straight to prisons, making a difference, encouraging people behind bars. Now, that quarter pounder you got over there at McDonald's, once you ate it, that was the last you got of that money. But when you put something in the offering, somebody's going to walk up to you in heaven and say, hadn't been for you, I wouldn't have made it. And you're like, what you mean? I ain't never seen you before. I know you haven't, but your offering has. And God told me to go tell you, thank you for being willing to make a difference. Now, you've got your pledge sheet there in your bulletin. I want everybody to take it out. And I don't care if you won, Get your parents to read it for you. It's an orange sheet, I think, for most of us. Now, some of you filled this out back in October, but we want you to fill it out again because we know that your circumstances change. And we want you to know at Glenville, you are always free to change your pledge based on what your circumstances are. Okay, we just like to know what we can expect from you. Now, where it says name, we want you to put your name. We do not want you to pledge for somebody else. Your name and your envelope number. If you don't know your envelope number, please don't guess. Just leave it blank. We will look it up for you. On the first section, you've got three choices. You can become a tither for A, you can become above a tither for B, or you can say, I'm growing in my faith, but I'm not quite there yet for C. And you put down, you put a check either before, after A, after B, or C, only one check. And then you say, I'm going to give in the amount of how much are you going to give per, are you talking about a week, bi-monthly, month, or year? Okay, that is our regular tithes and offerings. Now, if you need a pen or pencil, I told the ushers where they were. Raise your hand if you need one. Ushers, would you get some pens to people who need it? Now, this is not the place where we want you to take a huge leap of faith saying, I believe in the Lord, I'm going to win the lottery next week. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, this is money you actually have seen. Okay, I've got enough pens. You filling it out. That's the first section. Then in that second section where it says, I'm also willing to be generous in order to help provide full-time salary for Pastor Rick and Pastor Toby. Pastor Toby and I both work full-time here at the church. The only way we can do that is because you all give something extra to make sure there's enough money to cover the salary. All right? For those of you who didn't know, the first 7 years we were here, we worked full-time, but we were paid part-time. So we made a commitment that when we got enough money to pay us full-time, we would. So that's where that fund came from. And that fund does not increase our salary. It just helps to make sure the money is there to pay. And then finally, those of you who would like to make a difference for Pastor Kelly, you would agree to give something per week, per month, or whatever down there. Now, that does help to increase her salary because we are moving her toward a full-time position. So what you give down there is going to help increase what her salary already is. Okay? So I hope I didn't completely confuse you. You're only checking off either A, B, or C. You're putting in money in the amount of per, and like I said, it's whatever the Lord has blessed you with. We are encouraging you to become tithers. And then those bottom two things, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to make a difference. But you really do touch a lot of people's hearts and lives here at the church, in the community, and at large as well. I'd be delighted if I could figure out a way to have a nickel for every time we touch somebody's life on the internet. That would be another $500,000 right there. But I haven't figured it out yet. I'm working on it, but haven't quite figured it out yet. Okay.